Well, good morning, North Langley Church. Friends from Walnut Grove Campus and Yorkson Campus, there we go, and people watching us from around the world this morning. It is good to be with you. It is good to worship God together, even though we can't physically be together. For those who don't know me, my name is Ben Fredrickson. I'm the pastor of Young Adults and Care Ministries here at our church. And I want to give a quick shout out to my family that is watching. I've got family down the road here in Langley, family in New Mexico, family in Sudbury, Ontario, in France, and in Czech Republic. So hello to all of you. As we start this morning, will you join me again in prayer? Father, thank you for the gift of this day. Open our hearts to receive your word for us. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. Well, friends, a year ago this Sunday was a really special day in my family's life. Our daughter, Winter Lily, was dedicated. And what made that day even more special is that my parents were able to be here from New Mexico, meeting Winter for the first time. My dad was able to bless Winter as part of that dedication service. 2 months later, my dad died of cancer. As I reflect on that day now, I'm grateful. I'm so grateful that he was able to be there to be part of that service. And I'm also so sad that he won't get to see her grow up anymore. Looking at my beautiful daughter this morning before church, so thankful for her, and yet so sad that my dad is not there to see her. I have a new awareness of how fragile life is and of how quickly things can get turned upside down. Who could have imagined a year ago the upside-down world that we're all living right now? Unprecedented is a word that I've been hearing a lot these days. This global coronavirus pandemic is just something we have never seen before in our lives. Someone joked the other day that normal is now just a setting on your dryer. All of us have been impacted in small ways and in life-altering ways. Playgrounds are shut down, schools are closed indefinitely, kids are stuck at home. Some of you have lost your jobs, and many of us are worried about rent or mortgage payments or retirement savings. Weddings have been postponed, trips to Disneyland canceled. We worry about our elderly relatives. We see the climbing number of cases and deaths, and we feel increasing fear and uncertainty about our future. We're all practicing social distancing, and for many of us, it's left us feeling alone, cut off from the people we love, isolated. Maybe you're not feeling personally isolated or afraid, you're just annoyed, but you see the tragedy unfolding in places like Italy, like New York, like India, and you wonder, why does God let this happen? I was just talking with someone in my neighborhood recently, and they asked that question, where is God in all of this? Has God abandoned us? If you're asking that question today, I want you to know that you're not alone. You're not the only one. And you don't have to feel guilty for asking that question. In the Bible, the psalmist David cries out in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus, hanging on the cross, asks that same question. My God, why have you forsaken me? Today, I want to look at that cry of abandonment from the cross. As Pastor Matthew said, we're in a Lenten series leading up to Easter, where we're focusing on the last words of Jesus on the cross. Last week, Pastor Jeff spoke about the words of Jesus to the criminal. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And he reminded us that we can all have that hope of being with Jesus in paradise. Well, our last words today come from Matthew chapter 27. So if you've got your Bibles, you can start following along there in just a sec. But I want to unpack two things today. The first is Jesus' forsakenness on the cross and his fulfillment of Psalm 22. And the second is that Jesus' death on the cross is his ultimate victory and our ultimate victory over death. Friends, my hope is that as we fix our eyes on Jesus on the cross, we would know that Jesus took on himself our abandonment so that we will never be abandoned by God. Psalm 22, which Corey read the first part of earlier, was written hundreds of years before the time of Jesus by the most famous king of Israel, David. It's actually the most quoted psalm in all of the Gospels. And when the writer Matthew writes his account of the end of Jesus' life, he clearly saw how Jesus fulfilled this psalm in his life by his death on a cross. King David was writing about his own experience of suffering and violence, but the psalm now takes on greater meaning as we see it fulfilled and lived out by Jesus on the cross. We're going to walk through Matthew chapter 27, starting with verse 32. And as we do, I'm going to highlight all the many parallels to Psalm 22. If you have your Bibles along, you can follow there, or it will be on your screens as well. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but he refused to drink it. After Jesus' trial before the Roman governor Pilate, he is sentenced to death by crucifixion. The religious authorities and the mob shouted, "Crucify him!" And now they follow Jesus out of the city to watch the sentence being carried out. They leave the city, they go to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. What a horrible and yet appropriate name, a place of death. And when they arrive there, we see this first echo of Psalm 22. Verse 15 of the psalm says, "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." After the flogging and beating Jesus received after his trial, he is thirsty. He hasn't had anything to drink all day. And now the Roman soldiers mock him, offering him wine mixed with bitter gall, a poison to drink. Their cruelty knows no bounds, but Jesus refuses the poisonous drink. Look now at Psalm 22, verses 16 to 18. "Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." Do you see the soldiers crucifying Jesus, piercing his hands and his feet as they nail him to the wood of the cross? Do you see him there, surrounded by a pack of villains? He's stripped of his clothes as people stare and gloat at him. The soldiers divide his clothes among them. They cast lots for his garment. In verse 36, Matthew continues, "Jesus hangs on the cross while the soldiers keep watch at his feet. The sign above his head is ironic, is meant to be ironic, and yet it is true. He is the King of the Jews, but his crown is one of thorns. And on his side, on his left, and on his right, hang two criminals, just as the disciples, James and John, had once asked to be seated next to him in his kingdom." Psalm 22 again, "But I am a worm and not a man. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads." The people passing by the grisly scene of the crucifixion hurl insults at Jesus, despising him. Can you hear their mocking voices? "You claim to be the Son of God. Well, prove it. Show us. Come down from the cross if you're really the Messiah, the one you claim to be." And we wonder, were some of these people the same ones Jesus had fed and healed during his ministry? In verse 41, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mock him. The religious authorities, they join in this chorus of mocking. They too demand a sign. If you're really who you claim to be, Jesus, come down from the cross. You're a king. Act like one. Show your power. You claim to save others. Why can't you save yourself now? And their final insult in verse 33 is directed against both Jesus and God as they quote Psalm 22 almost word for word. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Jesus is surrounded by hostility, by people insulting and mocking him. And even the criminals on either side of him join in the mockery. He's been abandoned by everyone. Even his disciples have left him. Jesus is alone. Have you felt abandoned by friends before? Betrayed by those you love? Abandoned by God? Maybe it's not in this season now, but you remember that time when your world was upside down, was turned upside down. Jesus knows how you feel. He experienced abandonment and betrayal to the extreme, more than any one of us can know or imagine. In verse 45, Matthew tells us that from noon until 3, darkness came over all the land. This is the great and terrible day of the Lord that the prophet Amos had prophesied hundreds of years before. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Creation itself is in mourning at the death of the Creator and clothes itself in black. At the birth of Jesus, a star had appeared in the heavens to guide people. Now, the heavens are dark, pointing to this event, to this person, to this hour to say, this is it. The darkness is also symbolic. It's the darkness in the hearts of the religious authorities and the people who could not see the truth of who Jesus is. It's the dark powers of evil that seek to destroy Jesus and put out the light. Out of this darkness, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew gives us these words of Jesus in Aramaic, one of the only occasions in the Bible where we hear Jesus' words in his own language instead of in Greek. He wants us to know that this is important. We hear the voice of Jesus himself crying out. But what a cry! Jesus experiences the abandonment, not only of his human companions, but of his heavenly Father. How can this be? How can God forsake his Son? Why would Matthew record such a heart-rending cry of abandonment? I think it's important for us to hear these words because they show that Jesus is fully human. Jesus is not some superhero who is unaffected by suffering. Jesus is fully God, but he is also fully human. He took on flesh and blood like one of us. And now on the cross, his body is broken for us. He took on a human soul and human emotions. In the book of Hebrews, we read that he was made like us, fully human in every way, and that he himself suffered when he was tempted. So in this moment of extreme pain and isolation, of utter forsakenness, he cries out like any one of us would, God, where are you? Why have you left me? His cry reveals his true humanity. He asks the same question we would ask. St. Ambrose, a Christian from the 4th century, puts it this way. As human, therefore, Jesus speaks on the cross, bearing with himself our terrors. For amid dangers, it is a very human response to think ourselves abandoned. As human, therefore, he is distressed, he weeps, and is crucified. Jesus' honest and pain-filled cry of dereliction, as it's called, shows us that he is fully human. And it gives us permission to express ourselves to God in a fully human way. Like Jesus and like the psalmist David before him, we can cry out to God honestly with our fears, our anger, our uncertainty. God is big enough to handle our emotions, our tears, our anger. If Jesus can cry out to the Father like this, so can we. Jesus' cry on the cross means he understands our pain, and when we suffer, he suffers with us. Where is God in our pain, our abandonment? As we look at Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross, we see that God is not absent, but he is with us, suffering with us. But notice in this cry that Jesus is still addressing God. The very cry of abandonment is directed towards God. There's an implied trust in here. Jesus feels abandoned, yet in faith he clings to the Father by calling out to him. Friends, when we bring our fear and our anger and our hopelessness to God in prayer, that very act is an act of trust in God. Theologian Stanley Hauerwas puts it this way: the Father has willed that his Son be subject to our fears, so that we might learn to trust as Jesus trusts the Father. Now, some of us may be wondering, well, how can God actually forsake the Son? Well, it's a good question. Most theologians agree that it is impossible for God the Father to forsake his Son. As Christians, we believe that God is a trinity of three equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the trinity is indissoluble. It means it cannot be split apart, even by the death of the Son on the cross. So in his divine nature, the Son is not separated from the Father. Yet in his human nature, he is, and he experiences the fullness of that separation. And for Jesus, that separation is the most terrifying torture of all. Now, I acknowledge that this may seem a bit complicated and hard to grasp, and it's part of the mystery of the fact that Jesus is both fully human and fully God. Finally, and this is at the heart of what this cry means for us, the abandonment of Jesus means that God will never abandon us. Listen again to these words from Stanley Hauerwas. Hear these words: my God, why have you forsaken me? And know that the Son of God has taken our place, has become for us the abandonment that our sin produces, so that we might live confident that the world has been redeemed by this cross. Friends, Jesus took on himself the abandonment of our sin, so that we will never be abandoned by God. You see, in speaking these words, Jesus speaks them on our behalf and in our place. He has taken on our sin and the sin of the world. Romans 6, verse 6 tells us that our sinful nature is crucified with Christ. Sin is what separates us from God, but God did not let sin define our relationship to him. Instead, in his love, he sent Jesus to take that sin. And now on the cross, we see the true meaning of love. This is how we know what love is: the Father willing to send his Son for our sake, and the Son willing to die, to be separated from God for our sake. The religious leaders had scoffed at Jesus, taunting him to show his power by coming down from the cross. But Jesus reveals the true meaning of power by staying on the cross and dying for us. His power is made perfect in weakness. This is the moment of triumph for King Jesus, his coronation, his victory over sin and death. In verse 50, we read that Jesus cries out again in a loud voice and gives up his spirit. He does this voluntarily as a last sign of his power over life and death. The one who gives life by his spirit now gives up his own spirit and dies. Jesus has taken on not only our sin, but the consequence of that sin. Sin, which means separation from God, leads ultimately to death. And the death of Jesus on the cross is not just his physical death as a fully human being, but the terrifying spiritual death of being separated from the Father. This is why he cries out in such agony. But because he was willing to die, to be separated from the Father, we never have to taste that kind of death, that kind of eternal death. Stanley Hauerwas again, God is the great enemy of death, but death can be overcome only by the Son's willingness to be subjected to death's darkness. Friends, Jesus willingly took on our abandonment on the cross so that we will never be abandoned by God. I want to invite Corey up to read the second part now of Psalm 22.
But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it.
Thank you, Corey. Psalm 22 begins with lament and complaint, but it ends in vindication and hope and praise. The psalmist proclaims even now his praise to God for what he knows God will do. He knows that God will not abandon him forever. Despite his suffering, his confidence in God remains. Verse 24, he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Friends, God did not despise the suffering of his Son on the cross. And Jesus knows how that psalm ends as he quotes verse 1 on the cross. Quoting the first line of a psalm was a way of referring to the whole psalm. It's like singing the first line of a song when you can't remember the name of the title. You see, on the cross, Jesus is pointing us forward to his final vindication when he knows the Father will justify him. Throughout his ministry, Jesus warned his disciples that he must suffer and die. But he also told them that on the third day he would be raised again to life. His deep trust in the Father and his understanding of his mission means he knows that the Father will raise him to life again. Jesus cried out to God in the midst of his very real suffering. His cry is human. It is our cry. It's the cry of any one of us. Yet he remained confident in the goodness of his Father and in the ultimate victory. He knew he would not be forsaken forever. So Jesus holds these two things together in tension: lament, hopeful confidence, real suffering and deep trust, both grief and praise. How do we today hold these things together, our pain, our sense of abandonment, with our trust in who God is and in his victory? Friends, we read this account of Jesus' crucifixion from the other side of Easter, the other side of resurrection morning. We know how the story ends. Jesus will be vindicated. God the Father does not abandon the Son, but resurrects him from the dead. Death could not hold him. At the empty grave on Easter morning, the angel says to the women who have come to see the body, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." Friends, we know the end of the story, and therefore we can have hope and we can have confidence in God even in the midst of our lament. We know that no matter what happens in this uncertain world, Jesus has conquered death and he is raised to life again. And if we put our trust in him, nothing can separate us from God, not coronavirus or plunging stock markets or social distancing or anything else. On the cross, Jesus took on himself our sin and separation from God, so we will never be abandoned by God. God raised his son from the grave so that we might have eternal life. God has not abandoned us. God will never abandon us. So in these uncertain times, perhaps of fear, of anxiety, of feeling isolated, maybe even abandoned, let me encourage you to do two things. First, pour out your lament to God. Like the psalmist and like Jesus, tell God what's going on in your life. Give him your fears and worries. Pray Psalm 22 as your prayer. Know that God hears your prayer. Know that he hears it even when he doesn't intervene or respond like you want him to. Share your experience with others. Ask them to pray with you. Join us on Wednesday nights from your living room for worship and prayer and pour out your heart to God. And the second thing I want to encourage you to do is just to hold on to who God is and trust in his ultimate victory, his ultimate goodness, and his love. We don't know how or when this global pandemic will end. We don't know what changes tomorrow will bring. But we know and we trust that God is good, and that he has already won the victory over sin and over death. Believe in Jesus, who was raised to life again, so that we might have eternal life. Friends, may our prayer also be like the psalmist, that as we cry out to God in both lament and trust, may we say all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. Psalm 22 ends in confidence in the victory of God. Friends, we know how the story ends, and that means we too can have hope and confidence. God has not abandoned us. God will never abandon us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone. We thank you that you have sent Jesus to be our sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that he experienced the separation from you so that we will never have to. We thank you for your love, and we praise you for your ultimate victory. We pray, God, that all the ends of the earth will turn to you and worship you. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.